May God's word only be spoken and God's word only be heard. Amen. If you came here today in this beautiful sanctuary seeking respite from the world and nurture and comfort through word and sacrament, you may be caught off guard by the gospel lesson we just read. Instead of offering us an image of the church as peaceful refuge, a haven from conflict, we are invited to think of the church as a launching pad for mission, a source of sustenance that equips us for engagement with a not always receptive world. Commenting on this gospel lesson, Debbie Thomas recounts the story of a young Jewish woman named Eddie Hillesum. Hillesum was in her 20s when the Germans captured Holland. She was not a conventionally religious person, but between the years of 1941 and 1943, as she watched her world descend into nightmare, she became deeply aware of God's hand in her life. Imprisoned in the transit camp at Westerbork before being shipped to the gas chambers of Auschwitz, she wrote these words: "There must be someone to live through it all and bear witness to the fact that God lived, even in these times. And why should I not be that witness?" Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, describes Hillesum's commitment in these words: "She decided to occupy a certain place in the world, a place where others could somehow connect with God through her. She took responsibility for making God credible in the world. She took responsibility for God's believability." In the gospel reading we just heard, Jesus commissions 12 disciples to liberate and enliven the harassed and helpless. Seeing the multitudes of sheep without a shepherd, Jesus is deeply moved and sends his disciples to announce the good news of the kingdom of God, to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out spirits. 2 millennia later, we live in a world still plagued by disease, conflict, and death. Furthermore, as followers of Jesus, we must acknowledge that we are living in a time in which our country's leaders have embraced empire over empathy. The symbol of a UFC fighter's cage on the White House lawn makes that clear for the world to see. This image that embraces power and might used for the purpose of gaining submission over others makes a mockery of our national ideals. Kelly Brown Douglas captures the gravity of this moment in our nation's history, writing, "What disorients me most is not simply our political, cultural, and ideological division. It is something deeper and more troubling, a crisis of human decency. The urgent question is no longer just whether we can resolve our differences. It is whether we still recognize the basic humanity in ourselves and in one another. How will we respond to this lesson today, in this time, in which Jesus commissions his followers to carry out the mission of proclaiming the reign of God, curing the sick and casting out demons? Will we take up the mantle to make God credible in this world?" Lewis Mudge writes, Throughout the Bible, God does his redemptive work by bringing into being a people among whom the powers of idolatry and alienation have begun to be overcome. The most significant fact about this community is that it belongs to him who is the Lord of the principalities and powers. It is not that the powers are destroyed, but it is given to the church to see these powers in a new way, to live within these given structures of existence, but yet to be free of bondage to them. I think about those words as I remember that we have been chosen by God and gathered into this community in which we are to demonstrate to the world that God's saving love is still at work for all people. If one is loved by God, it is not because we are lovable or especially worthy. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. God chose us despite our faults, our weaknesses, and our fears. He chose us so we might discover the joy that comes from living in a community that finds its identity through forgiveness and service. Jesus sent out his disciples, investing them with his own authority over unclean spirits. They were given power to cast out unclean spirits that dominated people's lives, the spirit of greed, self-righteousness that judges and excludes, despair, fear, and every other spirit that isolates people one from another. These spirits had to be cast out because they were the underlying causes of sickness, hunger, poverty, violence, and hopelessness then, just as they are today. They were to be cast out by living among the marginal ones as equals, viewing others, even the lowliest, as capable of service and equipped with gifts to build community. When Jesus sent out the disciples, the instructions he gave them for conducting their mission were a blueprint for developing muscles of compassion. He told them, take no money or other provisions. They were to live with someone in the village to which they were sent, eat what they provided, and live among the villagers as one of them. Through this process of trusting God and living in solidarity with those in need, the healing power of God's compassion would be made known. Experiencing the precariousness of life that was the daily routine for the poor would lead them to those who needed healing and at the same time give authenticity to their message of hope. But lest we be naive, such efforts are no guarantee of success. Jesus also gave instructions for dealing with rejection and failure, shaking the dust from one's feet and moving on to share the message of God's kingdom with others who are more receptive. Cleophas LaRue, writing in the Christian Century, noted, "This ritual for failure is no ready and easy excuse for those who want to jump ship at the first sign of difficulty and disagreement. It is rather a symbolic act that helps us go on with our work in the world in spite of failure and disappointment. It is not a way out, but a way forward." LaRue then offers a prayer often heard in the black church from which he was raised when people are facing extreme difficulty. O Lord, in this time of uncertainty, strengthen us where we are weak, build us up where we are torn down, and prop us up on every leaning side. Such a prayer reminds us of Jesus' promise that in times of conflict we will not be forsaken, but will experience God's power that is made perfect in our weakness. As beneficiaries of God's love, you and I have heard the voice of Jesus who bids us follow him on the way of compassion, especially when competing voices would steer us away from conflict. The harvest is plentiful, but it is only gathered by those willing to roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty. Practicing compassion by taking up the call of Jesus to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Why, you might ask, does Jesus ask so much of us? Shouldn't he know better? Peter Gomes wrote, "The good news that Jesus came to proclaim always calls us beyond the conventional wisdom and into dangerous, uncharted waters. The good news is not back there somewhere, but out front, awaiting us. And there are godly examples of taking that good news as the charter against which we liberate ourselves from our fears." As Paul wrote in his book of Romans, "Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us." In the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, there is another sending story in which Jesus sent out 70 followers to go out in teams of two, taking nothing with them but relying on the hospitality of strangers in the villages of Samaria, where Jews were viewed with suspicion, if not hostility. In that story, the 70 return with joy, reporting that the outcome of their mission surpassed their wildest expectations. Although they experienced rejection from some, their willingness to reach out in peace was welcomed and reciprocated by others. The reign of God no longer seemed to be wishful thinking, but a present and abiding hope. Could this be why Jesus invites us into mission today? To experience the joy of seeing God's kingdom take shape in places no one thought possible. To feel our hearts grow softer and to discover that in the midst of vulnerability, we are held in God's loving hand. You and I are beneficiaries of God's grace. We are those who have received without payment and called to give without payment. Jesus calls us only to what we were created for. Jesus knows the cure for our brokenness, our malaise, our resignation to the evils we deplore is found in engagement with the powers of this world, calling us to bear witness to the fact that God lives now in these times. That is the way we participate in the transformation of our souls. If we ignore Jesus's call to mission, we may miss knowing what could be the greatest experience of our lives. If we accept his call, we will at times experience rejection. But in pursuing the path of compassion, we will find the kingdom of peace and joy that God has in store for all God's people. Amen.
Amen.